Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from the Yellow Hymn Book number 3. This is the day the Lord hath made, he calls the hours his own. Number 3. Let us pray. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. To thee all angels cry aloud. The heavens and all that dwell therein, to thee cherubim and seraphim continually cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. O God, it becomes us, thy creatures, to bow low in worship and adoration before thee, before the majesty of thy greatness and thy glory. Thou art the great God of angels and of men. Thou art worthy to receive homage, worship, love, adoration, and praise. How gladly we lift our voices unto thee in our evening song of thanksgiving and praise, as we sing the great and glorious name of our Redeemer and exult in the wonder of his saving love. We thank thee that thou hast gathered us together, gracious God, on this the evening of thy holy day, as thou hast mediated thy rest and thy grace and thy blessing through thy word and by thy Spirit to our hearts already this day, so wilt thou continue to minister unto us as we wait upon thee now in the evening of the day. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, Lord, and the day is far spent. Come, by thy gracious Holy Spirit, and warm and kindle our hearts within us, and make them burn with holy joy as we wait upon thee. Lord, grant us, we beseech thee, the help and the illumining of thy Holy Spirit as we come to thy word. We confess and acknowledge that but for his supernatural enlightenment, our minds and our hearts will remain in darkness. Shine thou upon us, gracious Lord, with that true light that will give us both understanding and blessing when we receive thy living truth. Hear us in this our prayer, O God, and bless our evening worship, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now will you turn with me to the church hymnary, number 268, O Day of Rest and Gladness, O Day of Joy and Light, a hymn about the Lord's Day. And we sing to the lovely tune, St. Theodulf, which is number 91 in the church hymnary. Hymn 268.
Thank you.
We continue reading in Mark's Gospel this evening, towards the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Mark chapter 2 at verse 23. This follows upon the encounters with the disciples of John and of the Pharisees that we looked at last week, when Jesus illustrated the meaning of his ministry and message with a series of parabolic statements: the children of the bride chamber feasting, the sewing of new cloth on an old garment, the putting of new wine in old bottles. And at verse 23 we read, "And it came to pass that he went through the corn fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them who were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And they, the ubiquitous Pharisees, watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And Jesus said unto the man who had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace, because there couldn't really have been anything for them to say to that, could there? And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he said, in the Yellow Hymn Book number 65, Lord, it is eventide, the light of day is waning. Number 65.
Thank you.
Now we continue our study in Mark's Gospel, and in line with the reading that we've just had together from verse 23 of chapter 2 through to chapter 3, verse 6, we take these two passages together. It is, of course, well known that when Mark wrote the Gospel, he didn't write it in chapters, and the chapters are not divinely inspired, if you see what I mean. There shouldn't really be a chapter ending at verse 28. The incident that follows of the healing of the man with the withered hand follows immediately. And if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, you'll find that Matthew, in fact, has them both together also at the beginning of his Gospel, chapter 12. the bit about the disciples pulling the ears of corn, and then the man who had the withered hand. And this, as I said during the reading, follows upon the parabolic illustrations that Jesus gave about not putting a new piece of cloth onto an old garment, or new wine into old bottles. The meaning being that Christianity is not a question of improving a man's life here and there. It is a question of imparting and implanting something entirely new that was not there before. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But from what followed these parabolic illustrations given by Jesus, it's pretty clear, I think, that the Pharisees didn't get the message. They didn't understand what he was speaking about. For once again, they turned critically upon him as they saw the disciples pulling ears of corn on the Sabbath day. And of course, the healing of the man with the withered hand took place on the Sabbath day. That is the link between the two incidents. And so what I want to do this evening is, in the first instance, say a word about the purpose and the meaning and the point of the Sabbath day, and then look at the Pharisees' misunderstanding and distortion of it, and see in that what in effect Jesus was doing and what Mark was doing in putting the two incidents close together is precisely to show that the Pharisees' religion was also a withered thing and that it needed healing. That's the point that is being made here. However, we anticipate, first of all, the purpose and meaning of the Sabbath. It so happens that in our midweek study last Wednesday, we were dealing a little with this subject in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, in which we saw a great insistence on not only the Sabbath, but the principle of the Sabbath. And we found an interesting point that almost all the well-known Old Testament feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Passover, and so on, had the notion of the Sabbath embedded in them. The Feast of the Weeks, the 7 weeks, 7 times 7, always the idea of the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath was instituted by God, not at Sinai, but at creation. And it just will not do for people to say, but the Sabbath day is Jewish legalism. This is not the case. It is true, of course, that one of the commandments says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But it says that because the Sabbath was instituted at creation when God rested the seventh day. And that's the origin of the Sabbath day. And the observance of it is an imitation of God by his creatures. It is also, from a theological point of view, a witness to salvation without works. And the Epistle to the Hebrews takes this up. We rest from our labors. And we rest from all our labors in the matter of salvation. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Now, this is pretty basic. And another thing that is pretty basic is this, that the Sabbath bears witness to the way in which God designed his creation to work. Perhaps some of you may have heard this morning on the Sunday sequence, Dr. Gordon Strachan from the Netherbo mentioning this in relation to the ecology of the earth and pointing out that it's because Western economics have disregarded the principle of the seventh day of fields lying fallow, that the earth itself is not going to stand up to it much longer. Now, this is a legitimate application of the Sabbath principle. This is how God planned creation to operate, with one rest day in seven. There is more, of course, to it than that. We give God one day in seven as a symbol that all days belong to him, just as we give God the tithe of our possessions, our money, as a symbol that all that we have belongs to him. And this is the God-ordained symbol. And giving God his holy day is a testimony to the truth that all days belong to him. Something else that we discovered very importantly in our studies on Wednesday evening on the 23rd chapter of Leviticus was this, that the seventh month in which the Day of Atonement took place and the Feast of Tabernacles took place was a specially sanctified month in the sight of God. And the first day of the month was specially sanctified as a Sabbath. And by so sanctifying it as a Sabbath, that sanctified the rest of the month unto God. Now, when you translate that principle into the weekly Sabbath idea, what it tells us is this, that when the Lord's day is sanctified by his people, it does something for the rest of their week. It conditions Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It sanctifies the whole of their week. That's the importance of the Sabbath day. Now, that's 1,000 miles from any legalistic observance. And when God said in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he was not laying on the line a harsh stricture that was going to cramp and frustrate his people, but rather he was unfolding a principle as if to say to them, look, when this day is right in your life, all your days are going to be right. Now, the problem that obtained in our Lord's time with the Pharisees represents one extreme of a distortion of the meaning of the Sabbath. What we experience today, however, is the opposite extreme of the distortion of the Sabbath day. And perhaps it might be pertinent to say something about the present day extreme of distortion. We are not within 1,000 miles of the legalism that bedeviled the Pharisees and the religion with regard to the Sabbath day. We are right at the opposite end of the spectrum when the Sabbath day has been set aside and dismissed. Now you see the significance of the neglect and the dismissal of the Lord's day in modern society. Is this, the day stands for God. It's his day. And to neglect his day is to neglect him. And to opt for a secular Sunday, to opt for the golf course or the cinema or the football ground is to opt for life without God. That's the significance of the secularization of society that we see all around us. Turning from Sunday observance is a turning from God. I suppose it's understandable in a society that doesn't want to know God or to keep God in its thoughts, this should be so. But what are we to say about the church in its neglect of Sunday? When all the trend is, apparently, to have a service at the time that's going to least inconvenience the rest of the day that's given over to secular pursuits. The churches are suffering from this infiltration far more than they realize. And it would perhaps be salutary if it were pointed out that in fact a neglect of God's holy day is a neglect of God himself. Not too much God, please. We have our picnics to arrange. Not too much God, please. We have the children to take to the seaside. Not too much God, please, because there's a football match early in the afternoon. This is the attitude. Now, that represents, as I say, one extreme. The opposite extreme was the extreme that the Pharisees represent here. And the Pharisees' attitude to the Sabbath simply symbolized their religion and indeed their attitude to God. They were obsessed with the Sabbath, and they had books of rules about what could be done and what couldn't be done on the Sabbath day. Now, we really have to understand that to see the force of their criticism here of Jesus and his disciples. They were pulling ears of corn, and that was equivalent to reaping a harvest, and that was forbidden on the Sabbath day. That's the point that is being made. And from their standpoint, from their interpretation, they were being absolutely logical. Once establish their principle, then there was no end to the rules and the regulations. And the point that is being made here is that Christ saw the Pharisees' attitude to the Sabbath as a withered thing. And Mark means us to see that it was a withered thing. The Sabbath, we sang a moment or two ago, a day of rest and gladness. The Sabbath was meant to be a hand pledged to lift the burdens of the weary and lead them into rest. But instead it was shriveled up, withered and powerless. There was no power in the Pharisee's hand. And the presence of the man with the withered hand in the synagogue was itself an eloquent illustration of Pharisaic religion's helplessness to be what it was supposed to be, a source of life, just as later on in the record of the New Testament in the Acts of the Apostles. The man, lame from his mother's womb, sitting helpless at the gate of the beautiful gate of the temple, a symbol of the temple's failure to bring God and life and hope to man. There he was, lying there, and nobody could help him until the gospel came along. And Christ's healing of the withered hand is a symbol of what he wanted to do for the religion of the Pharisees, to restore it to life and usefulness. Let us see this. Christ's heart went out in compassion to these benighted men, men who had started well but had taken a tragically wrong turning and had become petrified in the rules and regulations. But they would not be healed. Now, this is the significance of the two incidents being together. The miracle of the healing is also a parable of what was taking place at that time in Pharisaic religion. Its hand was withered, and Christ wanted to heal it. Now, with that as the real point and heart of the passage, let's look in some detail at it. Interestingly enough, Matthew, in his record of this incident of the ears of corn in the cornfield on the Sabbath day, places it immediately, in chapter 12, immediately after Christ's marvelous words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And with that association of ideas, we're meant to see that the Pharisaic yoke was a heavy yoke indeed, a burdensome legalism about meticulous keeping of the Sabbath day. So that the alternatives were these: one, the learning of a system with innumerable rules and regulations, prohibitions and shibboleths. The other, the learning of Christ in terms of a personal relationship and a growth of that relationship and fellowship with Christ as the secret of rest and life. Now, the Pharisees' attitude and the criticism of Christ's disciples for plucking ears of corn is a case in point. It was a violation of the letter of the law, which said that no work should be done on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees interpreted it to mean that. And our Lord's reply was highly significant. He replied by quoting Scripture. 1 Samuel 21. He said, "Have ye never read what David did when he had need, when he was hungry, he and they that were with him?" Now, the point of comparison is not what David did on the Sabbath day, but rather what David did when he was hungry. Because technically, in the strict sense of the term, David could be said to have broken the law. It was not lawful for anybody except the priests to eat the showbread. But on this occasion, when he was hungry, David did eat. And the Scripture doesn't condemn him for so doing. And Jesus doesn't condemn him for so doing. And the point that is being made is this. He's saying that their interpretation of the law is more rigid than God's, or the law's interpretation of itself. That's what he's saying. Is it possible to be holier than God? Jesus says, look at your Bibles. Look at it. Look at this story. Look what David did. The man after God's own heart. When he was hungry. You see, Jesus says, it cannot be wrong to meet human need on the Sabbath day. And if doing so seems to break the letter of the law, then in a far deeper sense, it fulfills the real meaning of the law. For the Sabbath was made for man. That is, for his renewal, for his refreshment, for his blessing. Not man for the Sabbath. There's nothing empty or meaningless about God's enactments and laws. They have the purpose for the good of mankind. And it's therefore a tragedy when something that was ordained for the good of mankind should be distorted by a rigid and empty interpretation of it to lead to bondage. Pulling ears of corn on the Lord's day. Now you see, he's getting right behind the incident to the principle that they're living by and pointing out that the principle is where they've gone all wrong. So that you see, Jesus is challenging not only the legalism of the Pharisaic attitude, but also the wrongness of it that has led to inhumanity. And of course this is seen particularly clearly in the incident of the poor man with the withered hand. Is it lawful to save life or to kill, to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? I've always interpreted Jesus' words here, and I still think it is the right interpretation, despite what some commentators maintain, that Jesus was interpreting their deepest hearts when he said that. What's the Sabbath day for? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Would you not say, he meant, that it is a good thing to heal this withered man on the Sabbath day? Or to do evil? The point being, even thus early, these men were hatching plots with the Herodians to put Jesus away. Even then, on that Sabbath day, in the synagogue, they were watching him, watching for a chance to incriminate him. And Jesus said, now is that what the Sabbath is for? That's how your thoughts are working. My thoughts are working towards this man's healing. Which of us is truer to the Sabbath day and its meaning? I, with my desire to heal this man, or you, with your intention to kill me? That's the thrust. As I say, it's the inhumanity of these men. They watched the minutiae of the law, and even pulling an ear of corn in the cornfields on the Sabbath was evil in their eyes, whereas hatred and planning and plotting to murder the Son of God was in their hearts. That's how inhuman this attitude can be when men take the wrong turning. This harsh, condemnatory spirit, which in itself is a far greater violation of the moral law of God than anything else. Which brings us to the story of the healing. Jesus looked round about on them with anger. And Jesus was angry for several reasons. He was angry at the sight of men who had gone bad, men whose religious life had turned sour, and it had become a perversion and a caricature of what it might have been and what it was meant to be. He was angry too that they should be so heartless in the face of human need. And you know, this is one of the most frightening things of this hard and harsh thing. Now, let's be clear as to what we're speaking about. We're not necessarily speaking about strictness of religion. It's not strictness in religion that makes a man inhuman, but a perversion of it. And what we must realize is that somewhere, at some point along the line, these men took a wrong turning that led them into inhumanity and a harsh lovelessness. And that's the terribly frightening thing. Because it means that a man in that state is utterly and totally taken up with his doctrine. And heart and life mean nothing. He will hold out for the minutiae of a doctrinal position in face of souls that are weary and heavy laden, crying out for release. It doesn't matter if they're crying out for release. He stands by the minutiae of the law. That's how inhuman and heartless a man can be. And that's why Jesus was so angry. That man had been there in the temple. They weren't concerned about that man in the temple. They weren't concerned about the withered thing in their midst. All they had concern about was the pettifogging legalism of their position. And souls in torment, souls in need, souls in distress were left in need and left in distress. And that's why Jesus was angry. And it was in the context of that anger in which he grieved for the hardness of their hearts that he said to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, that's what the Sabbath is all about. It is a day when God specially likes to bless people. God blesses people every day, yes. And if souls are in need on a Monday, God will bless them on a Monday, or a Tuesday, or a Thursday, or a Friday, or a Saturday. But Sunday is a special day for God, in which he delights to pour out his grace and his blessing upon men. That's what the Lord's Day is for, a day of recreation, recreation, a day when men can be made new and restored to newness of life. I think it's because we've lost sight so substantially of that aspect of the Lord's Day, that it's such a discount in many lives and in the thinking of so many people. If we really believed that Sunday was a day when God delighted to disclose himself as a glorious Savior and Redeemer to his people, it would be the day par excellence when men would flock to his house to rejoice in him. And that's what he did. He fulfilled the Sabbath day in the healing of this man. Now, there are important theological considerations attendant upon this healing. I want to underline them as we close now. Jesus gave a command to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." But the whole point is, he couldn't. That was what was wrong with him. It was a withered hand. If he'd been able to stretch it forth, he wouldn't have needed healing. His hand was withered. But when Christ spoke the word of power, power came to him. And the healing was in the obeying of Christ's command. And the impossible happened. He stretched it forth. And in the stretching of it forth, it was made whole. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, when Jesus commanded, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." For 38 years, the man couldn't rise. That was his trouble. But when Jesus spoke the word of power, the miracle happened. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Have you ever thought what a paradoxical statement that is? He speaks, and listening to his voice, the dead receive new life. There it is. The miracle, the presence of power. The one thing the man could not do. Now you see, this magnifies the true nature of the gospel. Nobody can come to Jesus except the Father draw him. But when the invitation goes out, the Father's drawing power is ahead of it and draws a man and enables him to come and find rest and peace in the Savior. That's the miracle. It's all of God. Virtue went forth in the word that Jesus proclaimed. Stretch forth thy hand. And the man was healed. And when men hear and obey the summons of the gospel, that miracle happens again. And again, and again. That's the wonder of it. And don't you think it's wonderful and beautiful, this story, that Jesus should go into the synagogue and sense the presence of a soul in need? Did you notice it said, he said to the man who had the withered hand, stand forth. He was hiding behind a pillar, you see. He didn't want to be seen. He was sensitive about his disability, embarrassed with it. He wanted to conceal it. But Jesus saw it. Stand forth, he said. Stretch forth. What must the man have thought? What must he have thought or felt when he heard the voice of the Son of God saying, stretch forth that withered hand. But he did. And in wonderment, he looked at it. It's whole. Just like that. That's our Jesus. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. And there are often lots of withered things present in the house of God. Your withered hand, Christian believer, your hand, the hand that used to be lifted up in prayer, is your hand withered? The hand that once was put to the plow, your hand withered. The hand that was once stretched out as the right hand of fellowship, is it withered in relation to somebody sitting on the other side of the church? Is there a relationship in your life with another believer that is withered and needs to be put right? Jesus says, stand forth, come on, out you come. You've been withered for long enough. Or is it your whole life that's withered, with no meaning, made in the image of God, yes, but something went wrong right from the outset. And you've never achieved, you've never entered into the meaning of life. You're like the lost coin in Jesus' parable, stamped with the image and superscription of the king, minted for a purpose, a job for it to do, and it was out of circulation. Is that your life tonight? A withered thing. the Son of God, the Lord of the Sabbath, says, stretch forth your hand. That's the word of the gospel. And when you do, his healing will again be yours right now. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord God, we thank thee for thy word and for the illumination of thy spirit that has brought light and understanding to us. O God, this is thy holy day, the day of rest and gladness, the day in which thou dost delight to bless and refresh and heal and restore and save the children of men. O Lord, may that living voice be heard now in many hearts. Stretch forth thy hand, and may human need and divine power meet unto our blessing and salvation and restoration, for his dear sake. Amen.
Hymn number 410, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Hymn 410.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore.